Good afternoon, and welcome to Aramis Communications Internet Radio. This is Martha Ann Zerba
and Emily Osman
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware Curia, United States of America. Today is Friday, June the 5th, 2020. And today we're going to talk about the real presence of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in the Most Holy Eucharist, and that He is not a dead object, unfortunately, that a lot of people tend to think about our Holy Eucharist. As a matter of fact, Jesus once lamented to St. Faustina how so many people don't seem to understand the sacrament of Holy Communion and His real presence in the Eucharist. For instance, Jesus said, "When I come to a human heart in Holy Communion, my hands are full of all kinds of graces, which I want to give to the soul. But souls do not even pay attention to me. They leave me. They leave me to myself and busy themselves with other things. They treat me as a dead object." Well, the message of divine mercy is a Eucharistic message, one that calls us to lead a sacramental life. So let's take a closer look at this great gift, which is the Holy Eucharist. But before we do that, since it's a 3 o'clock hour, which is our hour of grace, where mercy has triumphed over justice, so let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking its omnipotence for the whole world, and particularly for those who are sick and suffering, and all who are affected by the coronavirus, by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
That's always just spiritual at this hour to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. What do you think, Emily?
Yeah.
It quiets you and takes you deeper. But now let's go back to what the Marian Fathers are saying about the real presence and how it is not a dead object. So they go on to say, unless you eat the flesh. The sacrament of the Eucharist was instituted on Holy Thursday, and this gift is celebrated daily in the Holy Masses all over the world. Jesus wants us to partake in this gift as frequently as our station in life permits. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Of course, that's a quote from the Bible, from John chapter 6, 53 and 54. Well, the church also teaches that at the moment of consecration during the Mass, the bread and wine on the altar become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In 1551, the Council of Trent condemned the opinion that Christ is present only in the elements as a sign, or that Christ is received only spiritually. In John 6, 48 through 51, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and never die. Yes, never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, Jesus said. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. How about that? Let's go on a little bit more about that. Let's talk about the real presence.
Okay, after the consecration, although the appearance remains, the bread and wine cease to exist. This change is called transubstantiation. While it is true God is everywhere spiritually, the Eucharistic presence of Christ, that is, that Christ is present body, blood, soul, and divinity, is called the true presence or the real presence. When discussing the real presence, one can see from John chapter 6 that even at the time of Christ, there was disagreement and discussion, and many did not understand what he was saying. In verses 48 to 56 of John chapter 6, he speaks of being, quotes, the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And he added, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. However, in verse 60, it is written that many of his disciples, when they heard Christ's words, remarked, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And in verse 66, it says, After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him.
Wow, it's so amazing to hear these words, I guess, because now we understand what's going on and we have a deeper faith. But the early Christians who believed in the real presence suffered much. There was much persecution and many martyrs were made. People met and prayed in secret and could not openly discuss their faith. As a result, a community of secrecy developed, as reflected in the complex signs and symbols of the early church, ones that could not be deciphered by the pagans. Early this century, when the catacombs were discovered and several symbols were found in far greater frequency than others, they reflected on the meaning of life and the great secret, the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Interestingly, it was not Christ's resurrection, his numerous healings, the Sermon on the Mount, or the Passion that predominated in the symbolic artwork of the catacombs. Rather, it was the symbol of the Holy Eucharist that was the focus throughout and was even on Peter's tomb. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
So they understood so deeply back then. Mm-hmm. We have to pray. I know it's, I believe we spoke of this earlier, 70% of Catholics don't believe it's truly the real presence.
Yes.
My goodness.
And that's sad.
It's very sad, but we're going to keep praying for them. We know the power of prayer.
Yes.
Okay, so let's talk about the miracle in Lanciano. Go ahead, Emily. I'm going to let you talk about this.
Okay. I want to tell you about the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano in Italy. Lanciano is a small coastal town on the Adriatic Sea. The term means the lands, and tradition has it that Saint Longinus, the soldier whose lance pierced the heart of Jesus, from which flowed blood and water, that's from John chapter 19, verse 34, was from Lanciano. Longinus converted after the events of the crucifixion and was eventually martyred for the faith. At the time of this Eucharistic miracle, heresy was spreading in the church about the true presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. A monk was having doubts, and his doubts were growing stronger. One morning at Mass during the consecration, he began to shake and tremble. He faced the people to show them what had happened. The host had turned to flesh and the wine into blood.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah. The miracle took place nearly 1,300 years ago and is ongoing. Mm. Testing done in the 1970s revealed the flesh to be human heart tissue and the blood of human origin, both AB blood type.
How about that?
Yeah, mm-hmm. The blood had characteristics of living blood and no preservatives of any kind were found in either specimen.
Well, now here's another story about a girl gets a special gift. Mm-hmm. The miracle of Bologna, Italy took place in 1333 and occurred because a pious young girl of age 11 had a burning desire to receive our Lord in the Eucharist. Imelda Lambertini was born of wealth and entered the Dominican convent at age 9. She had a burning love for Jesus in the Eucharist. She wanted to receive Holy Communion, but was unable because she was not the required age of 12. The Lord gave her a special gift on the Feast of the Ascension in the year 1333. While praying, a host appeared suspended in midair in front of her. The priest was called, and he gave her Holy Communion. She went into ecstasy and never awakened. She died while receiving her first Holy Communion. Blessed Imelda's incorrupt body lies in the church of San Sigismondo near the University of Bologna. Pope St. Pius X named her Protectress of the Holy Communicants. Well, we may ask why the Lord gives us these miracles. Perhaps it is to show how present that he truly is in the Eucharist. He desires that all of us, even the lost sheep, come back to the fold and that he loves us, even when we sin. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of love, and he wants to share that love and mercy with others. So today, may God bless you, and may His Eucharistic love radiate out from you to a very hurting world. Well, I must say, it's the first time I've ever heard about Saint or Blessed Imelda's incorrupt body.
Yeah.
And a suspended Eucharist. Boy, we're going to have to share that.
Yes. I wish I could see that.
Okay, so now we're going to go from the doctrine of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops and what they have to say about Jesus being truly the body and blood and the Eucharist. So, the Lord Jesus, on the night before he suffered on the cross, shared one last meal with his disciples. During this meal, our Savior instituted the sacrament of his body and blood. He did this in order to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages and to entrust to the Church his spouse, a memorial of his death and resurrection. As the Gospel of Matthew tells us, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and giving it to his disciples, said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." While recalling these words of Jesus, the Catholic Church professes that in the celebration of the Eucharistic bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and the instrumentality of the priest. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the world. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." The whole Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. The glorified Christ who rose from the dead after dying for our sins. This is what the Church means when she speaks of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. This presence of Christ in the Eucharist is called real, not to exclude other types of his presence, as if they could not be understood as real. That comes from the Catechism 1374. The risen Christ is present in his Church in many ways, but most especially through the sacrament of his body and blood. What do you think about that?
So what does it really mean that Jesus is present in the Eucharist under the appearance of bread and wine? And how does this happen? Well, the presence of risen Christ in the Eucharist is an inexhaustible mystery that the Church can never fully explain in words.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. We must remember that the triune God is the creator of all that exists and has the power to do more than we can possibly imagine.
Wow, that's beautiful to hear, isn't it?
Yes.
That's where you thank God for a strong faith when you truly do believe of the power and the graces you receive from that sacrament.
Mm-hmm. As Saint Ambrose said, if the word of the Lord Jesus is so powerful as to bring into existence things which were not, then a fortiori, those things which already exist, can be changed into something else.
Yes.
God created the world in order to share his life with persons who are not God. This great plan of salvation reveals a wisdom that surpasses our understanding. But we are not left in ignorance, for out of his love for us, God reveals his truth to us in ways that we can understand through the gift of faith and the grace of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are thus enabled to understand, at least in some measure, what would otherwise remain unknown to us, though we can never completely comprehend the mystery of God. As successors of the apostles and teachers of the Church, the bishops, that's why this is the doctrine from USCCB, the bishops have the duty to hand on what God has revealed to us and to encourage all members of the Church to deepen their understanding of the mystery and gift of the Eucharist. In order to foster such deepening faith, that's why we have this, we're studying this, and we're sharing it with you, we recognize that some In the next few minutes, we will have a like sort of a question and answer, and it involves rather complex theological ideas. And we hope that, however, the study and discussion, it will aid many of the Catholic faithful that who are listening now to enrich their understanding of this mystery of faith.
Oh, I hope and pray too. Now, here's question number one. Why does Jesus give himself to us as food and drink? Well, it says here that Jesus gives himself to us in the Eucharist as spiritual nourishment because he loves us. God's whole plan for our salvation is directed to our participation in the life of the Trinity, the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our sharing in this life begins with our baptism, when by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are joined to Christ, thus becoming adopted sons and daughters of the Father. It is strengthened and increased in confirmation. It is nourished and deepened through our participation in the Eucharist. By eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, we become united to the person of Christ through his humanity. For as he says in John 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. In being united to the humanity of Christ, we are at the same time united to his divinity. Our mortal and corruptible natures are transformed by being joined to the source of life. Also from John, Jesus says, just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. Wow, that's so powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
By being united to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are drawn up into the eternal relationship of love among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is the eternal Son of God by nature, so we become sons and daughters of God by adoption through the sacrament of baptism. Through the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, we are temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And by this indwelling, we are made holy by the gift of sanctifying grace. The ultimate promise of the gospel is that we will share in the life of the Holy Trinity. The fathers of the church called this participation in the divine life, or divinization. In this, we see that God does not merely send us good things from on high. Instead, we are brought up into the inner life of God, the communion among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the celebration of the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, we give praise and glory to God for the sublime gift. Okay, now, so here's the second question that was given to the Conference of Bishops.
Why is the Eucharist not only a meal, but also a sacrifice? While our sins would have made it impossible for us to share in the life of God, Jesus Christ was sent to remove this obstacle. His death was a sacrifice for our sins. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through his death and resurrection, he conquered sin and death and reconciled us to God. The Eucharist is the memorial of this sacrifice. The church gathers to remember and to represent the sacrifice of Christ, in which we share through the action of the priest and the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the celebration of the Eucharist, we are joined to Christ's sacrifice and receive its inexhaustible benefits. As the letter to the Hebrews explains, Jesus is the one eternal high priest who always lives to make intercession for the people before the Father. In this way, he surpasses the many high priests who over centuries used to offer sacrifices for sin in the Jerusalem temple. The eternal high priest, Jesus, offers the perfect sacrifice, which is his very self, not something else. He entered once for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. thus obtaining eternal redemption. This is from the book of Hebrews. Jesus' act belongs to human history, for he is truly human and he has entered into history. At the same time, however, Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the eternal Son who is not confined within time or history. His actions transcend time, which is part of creation. Passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by hands, that is, not belonging to this creation. Also from the book of Hebrews. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, made his act of sacrifice in the presence of his Father, who lives in eternity. Jesus' one perfect sacrifice is thus eternally present before the Father, who eternally accepts it. This means that in the Eucharist, Jesus does not sacrifice himself again and again. Rather, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his one eternal sacrifice is made present once again, represented so that we may share in it. Christ does not have to leave where he is in heaven to be with us. Rather, we partake of the heavenly liturgy where Christ eternally intercedes for us and presents his sacrifice to the Father, and where the angels and saints constantly glorify God and give thanks for all his gifts. From the book of Revelation, it says, "To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever."
Amen. And then also the Catechism, the Catholic Church states, "By the Eucharistic celebration, we already unite ourselves with the heavenly liturgy and anticipate eternal life, when God will be all in all. The Sanctus proclamation, 'Holy, holy, holy Lord,' is the song of the angels who are in the presence of God." That's from the book of Isaiah. "When in the Eucharist we proclaim the Sanctus, we echo on earth the songs of angels as they worship God in heaven. In the Eucharistic celebration, we do not simply remember an event in history. Rather, through the mysterious actions of the Holy Spirit in the Eucharistic celebration, the Lord's Paschal mystery is made present and contemporaneous to the spouse of the Church. Furthermore, in the Eucharistic representation of Christ's eternal sacrifice before the Father, we are not simply spectators. The priest and the worshiping community are in different ways active in the Eucharistic sacrifice. The ordained priest standing at the altar represents Christ as the head of the Church. All the baptized, as the members of Christ's body, share in his priesthood as both priest and victim. The Eucharist is also the sacrifice of the Church. The Church, which is the body and bride of Christ, participates in the sacrificial offering of her head and spouse. In the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes the sacrifice of the members of his body, who, united to Christ, form one sacrificial offering." That also comes from the Catechism. "As Christ's sacrifice is made sacramentally present, united with Christ, we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to the Father. The whole Church exercises the role of priest and victim along with Christ, offering the sacrifice of the Mass and itself completely offered in it." Boy, that was a great answer, huh?
Yeah.
Now we're on to question number 3. Would you like to?
I think this is a common question that people ask.
I believe
ask.
So also.
Yes. "When the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, why do they still look and taste like bread and wine?"
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. "In the celebration of the Eucharist, the glorified Christ becomes present under the appearances of bread and wine in a way that is unique, a way that is uniquely suited to the Eucharist. In the Church's traditional theological language, in the act of consecration during the Eucharist, the substance of the bread and wine is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the substance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. At the same time, the accidents or appearances of bread and wine remain. Substance and accident are here used as philosophical terms that have been adapted by great medieval theologians such as St. Thomas Aquinas in their efforts to understand and explain the faith. Such terms are used to convey the fact that what appears to be bread and wine in every way at the level of accidents or physical attributes, that is, what can be seen, touched, tasted, or measured, in fact, is now the body and blood of Christ at the level of substance or deepest reality. This change at the level of substance from bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is called transubstantiation. According to the Catholic faith, we can speak of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist because this transubstantiation has occurred. This is a great mystery of our faith. We can only know it from Christ's teaching given us in the scriptures and in the tradition of the church. Every other change that occurs in the world involves a change in accidents or characteristics. Sometimes the accidents change while the substance remains the same. For example, when a child reaches adulthood, the characteristics of the person change in many ways, but the adult remains the same person, the same substance. A very good analogy.
Yes.
At other times, the substance and the accidents both change. For example, when a person eats an apple, the apple is incorporated into the body of that person, is changed into the body of that person. When this change of substance occurs, however, the accidents or characteristics of the apple do not remain. As the apple is changed into the body of the person, it takes on the accidents or characteristics of the body of that person. Christ's presence in the Eucharist is unique in that even though the consecrated bread and wine truly are in substance the body and blood of Christ, they have none of the accidents or characteristics of a human body, but only those of bread and wine.
Wow, that's amazing. That was really a great way to understand it and mm-hmm. to make it more simple to understand. Now, the next question says, does the bread cease to be bread and the wine cease to be wine? Well, yes. In order for the whole Christ to be present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the bread and wine cannot remain, but must give way so that his glorified body and blood may be present. Thus, in the Eucharist, the bread ceases to be bread in substance and becomes the body of Christ, while the wine ceases to be wine in substance and becomes the blood of Christ. As St. Thomas Aquinas observed, Christ is not quoted as saying, "This bread is my body, but this is my body." Once again, Christ doesn't say, "This bread is my body," but he says, "This is my body." Okay, so let's go on to, is it fitting that Christ's body and blood become present in the Eucharist under the appearances of bread and wine? What do you think, Emily?
Yes, yes. For this way of being present corresponds perfectly to the sacramental celebration of the Eucharist. Jesus Christ gives himself to us in a form that employs the symbolism inherent in eating bread and drinking wine. Furthermore, being present under the appearances of bread and wine, Christ gives himself to us in a form that is appropriate for human eating and drinking.
Mm. Mm-hmm. You're not kidding.
Yeah. Yeah. Also, this kind of presence corresponds to the virtue of faith. For the presence of the body and blood of Christ cannot be detected or discerned by any other way other than faith. That is why Saint Bonaventure affirmed, "There is no difficulty over Christ's being present in the sacrament as in a sign. The great difficulty is in the fact that he is really in the sacrament as he is in heaven." And so, believing this is specially meritorious. On the authority of God who reveals himself to us, by faith, we believe that we cannot be grasped by that which cannot be grasped by our human faculties. So it's by our faith.
It's by our and faith alone. Yes. Now here's another interesting question. Are the consecrated bread and wine merely symbols? Well, in everyday language, we call a symbol something that points beyond itself and to something else, often to several other realities at once. The transformed bread and wine that are the body and blood of Christ are not merely symbols, but they truly are the body and blood of Christ. As St. John Damascene wrote, the bread and the wine are not a foreshadowing of the body and blood of Christ, by no means, but the actual defiled body of the Lord, because the Lord himself said, "This is my body," not a foreshadowing of my body, but my body, and not a foreshadowing of my blood, but my blood. At the same time, however, it is important to recognize that the body and blood of Christ came to us in the Eucharist in a sacramental form. In other words, Christ is present under the appearances of bread and wine, not in his own proper form. We cannot presume to know all the reasons behind God's actions here. God uses, however, the symbolism inherent in the eating of bread and the drinking of wine at the natural level to illuminate the meaning of what is being accomplished in the Eucharist through Jesus Christ. There are various ways in which the symbolism of eating bread and drinking wine discloses the meaning of the Eucharist. For example, just as natural food gives nourishment to the body, so the Eucharistic food gives spiritual nourishment. Furthermore, the sharing of an ordinary meal establishes a certain communion among the people who share it. In the Eucharist, the people of God share a meal that brings them into communion, not only with each other, but with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Similarly, as St. Paul tells us, the single loaf that is shared among many during the Eucharistic meal is an indication of the unity of those who have been called together by the Holy Spirit as one body, the body of Christ. To take another example, the individual grains of wheat and individual grapes have to be harvested and have to undergo a process of grinding or crushing before they are unified as bread and wine. Because of this, bread and wine point to both the union of the many that take place in the body of Christ and the suffering undergone by Christ, a suffering that must be embraced by his disciples. Much more could be said about the many ways in which the eating of bread and drinking of wine symbolize what God has done for us through Christ, since symbols can carry multiple meanings and connotations. Wow, I never really thought about all that in the past.
Yeah.
I guess when you're the bishops from all throughout the world get together and have their meetings, they can really break down things well to help us understand more so.
Yeah,
the beauty of our sacraments.
And it's a very understandable format in the question and answer thing.
It sure is.
Yeah.
Okay, so do the consecrated bread and wine cease to be the body and blood of Christ when the Mass is over?
No, of course
yeah,
not.
Yeah, yes. You okay. Said that great.
During the celebration of the Eucharist, the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, and this they remain. They cannot turn back into bread and wine, for they are no longer bread and wine at all.
Of course.
There is thus no reason for them to change back to their normal state after the special circumstances of the Mass are past. Once the substance has really changed, the presence of the body and blood of Christ endures as long as the Eucharistic species subsists. Against those who maintain that the bread that is consecrated during the Eucharist has no sanctifier if it is left over until the next day, Saint Cyril of Alexandria replied, "Christ is not altered, nor is his holy body changed, but the power of the consecration and his life-giving grace is perpetual in it." So the Church teaches that Christ remains present under the appearances of bread and wine as long as the appearances of bread and wine remain. So that's why we adore him in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes, very much so. And then also when you go into a church, now that they're opening again, and you look at the tabernacle, you can almost feel his presence. You know, it's not like adoration where you can see it, but you can feel it right there in front of that tabernacle.
Yes.
So let's go on. And why are some of the consecrated hosts reserved after Mass? Well, while it would be possible to eat all of the bread that is consecrated during the Mass, some is usually kept in the tabernacle. The body of Christ, under the appearance of bread that is kept or reserved after Mass, is commonly referred to as the Blessed Sacrament. There are several pastoral reasons for reserving the Blessed Sacrament. First of all, it is used for distribution to the dying, the sick, and those who legitimately cannot be present for the celebration of the Eucharist. Secondly, the body of Christ in the form of bread is to be adored when it is exposed, as in the rite of Eucharistic exposition and benediction, when it is carried in Eucharistic processions, or when it is simply placed in the tabernacle before which people pray privately. These devotions are based on the fact that Christ himself is present under the appearance of bread. Many holy people well known to American Catholics, such as St. John Newman, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, St. Catherine Drexel, Blessed Damian of Malachi, practice great personal devotion to Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament. In the Eastern Catholic churches, devotion to the reserved Blessed Sacrament is practiced most directly at the Divine Liturgy of the Pre-Sanctified Gifts, which is offered on weekdays of Lent. Now we have, here's another really good question I've always wondered about. What are appropriate signs of reverence with respect to the body and blood of Christ?
Okay, the body and blood of Christ present under the appearances of bread and wine are treated with greatest reverence both during and after the celebration of the Eucharist. For example, the tabernacle in which the consecrated bread is reserved is placed in some part of the church or oratory which is distinguished, conspicuous, beautifully decorated, and suitable for prayer. According to the tradition of the Latin Church, one should genuflect in the presence of the tabernacle containing the reserved sacrament. That's why whenever we enter the church, we genuflect in the middle, right, where the tabernacle is.
Exactly. I agree. You must feel beautiful when you can go all the way down and know that you're in front of the presence. But I always look at the difficulty of some people because of age or other ailments that cannot genuflect anymore, but you can still see their reverence if it's even a bow, because they're no longer able to get down on one knee, and they radiate when I look at them.
Mm-hmm. So we continue.
Sure.
In the Eastern Catholic churches, the traditional practice is to make the sign of the cross and to bow profoundly. Mm-hmm. The liturgical gestures from both traditions reflect reverence, respect, and adoration. It is appropriate for the members of the assembly to greet each other in the gathering space of the church, that is, the vestibule or narthex, but it is not appropriate to speak in loud or boisterous tones in the body of the church, that is, the nave, because of the presence of Christ in the tabernacle. Also, the church requires everyone to fast before receiving the body and blood of Christ as a sign of reverence and recollection, unless illness prevents one from doing so. In the Latin Church, one must generally fast for at least 1 hour. Members of the Eastern Catholic Churches must follow the practice established by their own church.
Wow, that's so important. But if someone without faith eats and drinks the consecrated bread and wine, does he or she still receive the body and blood of Christ? Well, if to receive means to consume, the answer is yes. For what the person consumes is the body and blood of Christ. If to receive means to accept the body and blood of Christ knowingly and willingly as what they are, so as to obtain the spiritual benefit, then the answer is no. A lack of faith on the part of the person eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ cannot change what these are, but it does prevent the person from obtaining the spiritual benefit, which is communion with Christ. Such reception of Christ's body and blood would be in vain, and if done knowingly, would be sacrilegious. That comes from the Book of Corinthians. Reception of the Blessed Sacrament is not an automatic remedy. If we do not desire communion with Christ, God does not force this upon us. Rather, we must by faith accept God's offer of communion in Christ and in the Holy Spirit and cooperate with God's grace in order to have our hearts and minds transformed and our faith and love of God increased.
Okay. If a believer who is conscious of having committed a mortal sin eats and drinks the consecrated bread and wine, does he or she still receive the body and blood of Christ?
Yeah, I've heard about this, and it's wonderful what you're going to be telling us here.
Uh-huh. It says yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The attitude or disposition of the recipient cannot change what the consecrated bread and wine are. The question here is thus not primarily about the nature of the real presence, but about how sin affects the relationship between an individual and the Lord. Before one steps forward to receive the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, one needs to be in a right relationship with the Lord and His mystical body, the Church. That is, in a state of grace, free of all mortal sin.
Mm-hmm.
While sin damages and can even destroy that relationship, the sacrament of penance can restore it. St. Paul tells us that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself or herself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Anyone who is conscious of having committed a mortal sin should be reconciled through the sacrament of penance before receiving the body and blood of Christ, unless a grave reason exists for doing so and there is no opportunity for a confession. In this case, the person is to be mindful of the obligation to make an act of perfect contrition, that is, an act of sorrow for sins that arises from a love by which God is loved above all else. That's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The act of perfect contrition must be accompanied by the firm intention of making a sacramental confession as soon as possible.
That says so powerfully how important confession is and the grace we receive from that.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll go to one more question, then we're going to end with our Catena Legionis, which is what the Legion of Mary is all about, our faith and our trust in Mary, as Jesus said from the cross, go to my mother. Mm-hmm. So the very last question here is, does one receive the whole Christ if one receives Holy Communion under a single form? Well, yes. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is wholly present under the appearance of either bread or of wine in the Eucharist. Furthermore, Christ is wholly present in any fragment of the consecrated host or in any drop of the precious blood. Nevertheless, it is especially fitting to receive Christ in both forms during the celebration of the Eucharist. This allows the Eucharist to appear more perfectly as a banquet that is a foretaste of the banquet that will be celebrated with Christ at the end of time, when the kingdom of God is established in its fullness. Wow. That was absolutely very moving and beautiful to read what the bishops teach us about the real presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and wine. Don't you agree, Emily?
Yes.
Okay. Well, from here, we'll conclude our meeting with the Catena Legionis. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones, and he raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary, Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saint Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life, a courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls, a faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmaryinternetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocassin, Delaware. A.J. Laporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Well, thank you for listening, and listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. And may God's abundant blessings be upon all of you. And may we all realize that everything we've said today about the real presence of Jesus and the graces you receive remain with everybody who's listening. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.